Chapter 10, The Man Who Died Too Young.
The book of Deuteronomy is in some senses one of the saddest books in the Bible, for it is the last will and testament of a disappointed man. It is the record of all that Moses had to say to the children of Israel on the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year of their wanderings in the wilderness. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea. On the wrong side of Jordan, and only just on the right side of the Red Sea. And this, 40 years after Moses had led his people out of Egypt. Of those who died in the wilderness, it is written, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And it is a sobering thought to realize that Moses too died in the wilderness, numbered among the unbelieving believers. Those who had faith enough to get out, but who did not have faith enough to get in. Moses was a spiritual giant, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unmatched for his sheer moral integrity, unmatched in his selfless sense of duty, in his tireless concern for the people whom he served, in his nobility of character, and in his humble dedication to God. It would seem that if ever a man deserved to get into Canaan, it was Moses. But he died in the wilderness. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. There was no physical cause of death. Moses died too young, and he was buried in the wrong place. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. It seems that the lesson that God would have us learn is of such supreme importance and so universal in its application that he purposely chose one of the choicest of his servants, lest any should consider themselves to be excused. God loved Moses. And I cannot help but be convinced that he will be numbered amongst the aristocracy of heaven in the vast company of the redeemed. Yet the very severity with which God dealt with him serves only to emphasize the importance that God attaches to the principle he violated. Add to his nobility of character the fact that Moses was a great leader, a great preacher, a great administrator, a man of immense mental stature, and almost everything else that you or I might seek to emulate, embodying all our highest and holiest ambitions. And you have a man whom one cannot help but admire and respect. And yet in spite of all this, he died a disappointed man. He never entered the land. He was sick of his ministry, sick of the people to whom he ministered, and they were equally sick of him. You will remember how at the outset of the journey, God had commanded Moses to smite the rock in Horeb, that water might flow for the children of Israel in the thirsty wilderness of Sin, on the east of the Gulf of Suez. Then, some 38 years later, the children of Israel came to the desert of Zin, west of the south end of the Salt Sea, and there was no water for the congregation. In 38 years, all that Moses had succeeded in doing was to lead the people from one geographical location in the desert to another. From the desert of Sin to the desert of Zin. He had changed an S into a Z. And both are made out of a crooked eye. No matter how gifted you may be, or how great your enthusiasm, no matter what kind of an orator, or how dynamic your personality, no matter what your social standing, no matter how popular or famous you may become, the best that you can ever do in the wilderness with your own life, or with the lives of any others to whom you may minister, is to twist the crooked eye into some new crooked shape. Some have imagined that the cure for their spiritual disability is a change of geographical location, a call to a new pastorate, or exchange of field or occupation. But if you are living in the wilderness, you will be as useless in one part of the desert as you are in another. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Having sat under Moses preaching for nearly 40 years, all they could say of the place to which he had brought them was that it was an evil place. No place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. As dry and as thirsty as the place where the journey began. Is that the normal Christian life? Is that really all you may expect? As a pastor or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher, would you like those to whom you have ministered to tell you after 38 years that the place to which you have brought them is an evil place? That it has fallen completely short of anything that you gave them to believe? The children of Israel knew all about Canaan in their heads, for Moses had preached about it until they were tired of the sound of it. The only thing he did not do was to take them there. It is a weary business preaching Canaan in the wilderness. It is language without life, sentiment without substance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. What was Moses told to do the first time in Horeb in the wilderness of sin? He was told to smite the rock, a picture of Jesus Christ and him crucified. What was he told to do now? He was told to speak to the rock, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead and ascended to the Father, who, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, whose body will never again be broken and whose blood will never again be shed. Speak ye unto the rock, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. God's instructions were explicit. The rock was not again to be smitten, for by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. We may not now seek the living among the dead, for he is risen and glorified. And God said, Speak ye unto the rock. Moses, however, addressed his congregation, Hear now, you rebels. Is that how you would like to speak to your congregation after nearly 40 years of ministry? Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? No. God did not tell Moses to fetch water out of the rock. God told Moses to speak to the rock, and the rock would give all the water that they needed. For, said the Lord Jesus Christ, He that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Reconciled to God by his death, the smitten rock, you are to be saved by his life, the living rock. The Christian life is the life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived 1900 years ago, lived now, by him, in you. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you in him as a partaker of the divine nature. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. The rock that might only be smitten once, he left Christ on the cross. In the language of the illustration, he was a man with only half a message. He declared the crucified Christ, but not the risen Lord. And a man with only half a message does only half a job. He got them out, but he did not get them in. Moses preached his people to tears of repentance again and again, but he never got them in. He wooed and he threatened them. He rebuked and encouraged them. And with tireless integrity, he stood in the gap and interceded for them. But they returned again and again to their backsliding. He never got them in. This should be a solemn warning to each one of us. For we too, if we preach only half a message, will do only half a job. We too will be loaded with a bunch of spiritual babies. And with Moses, it will be our unhappy lot to fill their bottles and push them around in the wilderness. We may succeed in getting them out, but we shall never succeed in getting them in. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Because ye believed me not. An unbelieving believer. This was the sin of Moses. A man who died too young and who was buried in the wrong place. It is almost disconcerting to witness the severity of God's judgment upon this mighty warrior. But he broke the type. He violated the first principle of victorious Christian living. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He never got beyond Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the language of the Old Testament, his gospel was never more than come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. It was a message of heaven someday, but the wilderness now. He left Christ on the cross. He knew nothing of the saving life of Christ. It is our solemn responsibility not only to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died historically, to redeem sinners through his atoning sacrifice, but as a contemporary experience now, as the living rock, the source of that pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. I am deeply grateful to those who introduced me to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Redeemer. But the one thing that they did not make adequately clear to me, because in all probability it was inadequately clear to them, was that the Christ who died for me rose again to live in me. So, knowing Christ experientially only as the way, it took 7 weary years to come to know him as my life. At the age of 19, training at London University to become a doctor in order to serve as a missionary in Africa, I knew that my life as a Christian was ineffective. I did not know of one single soul whom it had been my privilege to lead to Christ. I engaged in more than my share of Christian activity and with genuine enthusiasm. But I knew that if ever I went as a missionary to Africa, I would be just as useless there. It was out of a deep sense of need, as I despaired of my Christian life, that I made the startling discovery that for 7 years I had missed the whole point of my salvation. That Christ had not died just to save me from hell and one day get me to heaven, but that I might become available to him, for him to live his life through me. For all those years I had known only the shadow of the smitten rock in Horeb, but now at last, in the bright light of day, I stepped out by faith to speak to the living rock, and life for me as a Christian was transformed. The rivers of living water began to flow. God gave me nothing new. I had simply discovered what I already had, Christ in all his fullness, in me, the hope of glory. The sad thing is that it is all too possible to become accustomed to living in the wilderness, especially when we are surrounded by wilderness Christians. And it is almost with dismay that we read that Moses, who once told Joshua to go out and fight with Amalek, sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, thus saith, thy brother Israel. It seems that after 38 years, Moses had come to terms with Amalek. But this is axiomatic, for it is the living, risen Lord who must take the place of that old Adamic nature. But if you know him only as the smitten rock, a crucified Redeemer, no matter how grateful you may be to him, and no matter how strong the urge to follow in his ways, you will, like the foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, try to be made perfect by the flesh. You will have to come to terms with Amalek and call him your brother, for you will know of nothing that can take his place. However, although Moses' attitude toward Amalek had changed, the attitude of Amalek toward Moses had not changed. Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with a sword. In other words, said Amalek, 38 years ago I withstood you to your face, and I have not changed my mind. I withstand you still. Thou shalt not pass. It was his business to keep God's people out of Canaan. Thus Edom, Esau, Amalek refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. Where was the rod held high? Where was their God-given victory? God had commanded them to go north. And they turned south, God said, go on. And they went back. We compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. And command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. And they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. There was to be no possession for Israel in the land of Edom. And they were not to meddle with the children of Esau. They were to go northward, onward into the land which God had given them, and their enemies would be afraid of them. But alas, it was the children of Israel who were afraid. And they journeyed from Kadesh, and came unto Mount Hor. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was at this point that they crossed the brook Zered into the direction of Moab and Ammon, on the wrong side of Jordan, which now lay between them and the land of promise. And, said Moses, the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea, from where the 12 spies were sent into Canaan, until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, thwarted from start to finish by Amalek, who refused to give Israel passage through his borders. Just suppose that with the rod held high, Israel had obeyed God's word in Kadesh Barnea, separated as it was from the land of promise only by a small piece of the land of Edom. Just suppose that then they had listened to the 2 instead of to the 10, and had gone on and gone in. There would have been no Jordan to cross. There was no Jordan between Kadesh Barnea and Canaan. Jordan lay to the east. And the crossing of the Jordan only became a necessity in the experience of Israel, because instead of going through, they went round the land of Edom. In 40 years of compromise, of unbelief and disobedience, the children of Israel had forgotten what God had tried to teach them in their miraculous deliverance from Egypt, bringing them by faith through the place of death, the Red Sea, and raising them again into newness of life, so that this lesson had to be learned all over again at Jordan. How true this is to Christian experience. If only we could grasp at the outset the deeper significance of the cross, that Christ not only died for us, but that we died with him, that he rose again to live in the power of his Holy Spirit within us, and that we are to be partakers of Christ now, as the children of Israel should have been partakers of the land then. Then we could get out and get out quickly, and we could get in and get in quickly, and begin to explore the land all at once, and we would never have to learn the true significance of the cross a second time. Unfortunately, because of the stubborn nature of the human heart, because of the deep roots of the flesh within the area of our human personality, it often takes months and years, and sometimes a lifetime, before a Christian is brought to the place where he can relearn at Jordan what he should have learned at the Red Sea. Sometimes people talk about a second blessing, and I know what they mean, and I will not argue with them. But it is not really a second blessing. It is simply a rediscovery of the first blessing. When you come to know Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection, you receive absolutely nothing new from God. You simply discover and begin to enjoy experientially what you received from God the day that you were redeemed. The tragedy is that you can live for 10, 20, or 50 years or more, having all that God can give you in Jesus Christ, and yet living in self-imposed poverty, out but not in. And that is why Jordan so often, unfortunately, is necessary. It is the place where under Joshua, God had to reteach the children of Israel what under Moses, the children of Israel had forgotten. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. The use of the word therefore implies the conclusion of an argument. It speaks of cause and effect. And God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Go, therefore. In other words, because Moses, my servant, is dead, therefore go. Can it really be true that the final obstacle to the onward march of God's people into their inheritance was Moses himself? That the man who built the church in the wilderness was the man who buried it in the wilderness? That there could be no spiritual change of climate until he was out of the way? This, it seems, is the inescapable conclusion to which we are forced. You may think that I am being too rough on Moses, that it is not fair to blame him. You may argue in his defense that the children of Israel did not want to get in. Then I must ask you a simple question. Did they want to get out? And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. No, the record is clear. They did not want to get out. It was in spite of their protests that Moses led them out of Egypt. Had they had their way, they would have stayed there. Let us alone, they said, that we may serve the Egyptians. But somehow Moses knew how to teach them the kind of faith that gets out, though he did not know how to teach them the kind of faith that gets in. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the people feared the Lord, and believed the Lord, and his servant Moses. Why is it that a man who could lead an unwilling people out was unable to lead an unwilling people in? This is the problem with which so many are confronted, who enjoy a measure of success in their evangelistic activity, but whose converts are of such poor spiritual caliber, who find it comparatively easy to precipitate the crisis of decision, but are baffled by the ensuing lack of spiritual substance in those who have made profession of faith. It is to the solution of this problem that this book is dedicated. Forgive me if I have seemed to be unduly severe in my treatment of Moses. Believe me, I have the deepest admiration for this mighty man of God. And it is evidence of the high esteem in which God held him that he was numbered amongst those who stood with the Lord Jesus upon the Mount of Transfiguration when at last he was allowed into the land. I believe that God deliberately chose this noble man through whom to teach us this essential lesson, that all of us might be without excuse. God would have us know without any shadow of ambiguity that no degree of human excellence can ever be a substitute for his dear Son. Moses did his best, his very, very best. But this was the mistake that Moses made, for God was waiting to do God's best, to give what only can be given from the risen, living rock. The rock that God smites once, let no man smite again, or die too young. When God says speak, then speak. God will do the rest. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods.